morning I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. The Word of God is likened unto a mirror, and it's a mirror which we need to be gazing into consistently, that we might be conformed into the image of God's dear Son. As you gaze into the Word of God, we are looking this morning to see if we live up with the character that God states that His children have. We are looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes in particular, which describes a child of God and how a child of God is. Not how you should be, but how a child of God's character is. These verses cover verse 3 through verse 12. What we've looked at so far is the first four Beatitudes. Looking at these first four Beatitudes, what we see is the gracious workings of the Holy Spirit of God upon the soul of man. And as God works upon our heart, what we see here is they show us our need of God. That first beatitude tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit. We do not become Christians by doing what this says. Make sure you heard me. You do not become a child of God by doing what these beatitudes tell us we ought to be. You see, the emphasis is not on doing, but it's on being. God puts the emphasis on who you are, your character, way before what you do. It's being over doing. The works will come, and our Lord will talk about those works that come from a right character. The right character comes from one who's been born again. It's one who has the right disposition with God, the right standing before the Lord. It is not you trying to become a Christian, nor you trying to win favor with God. So a lot of people think the wrong way when it comes to the Word of God. They think they have to do to please God. Let me tell you, there is nothing in your flesh you can do to please God. The only way God can be pleased is with the sacrifice of His Son, and that your life be hid in Christ. That's the only way you can be accepted before God. You remember the Apostle Paul wrote over in the book of Galatians, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It was not Paul doing, it was Christ doing in Paul's life. You see, you must be born again. And without that new birth, you cannot live the Christian life. You can fake it. You can dress up pretty, you can put perfume or cologne on and smell good, but you know what? You cannot in and of yourself live the Christian life, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, you must be born again, born by the Spirit with life from above. It is God who gives us life. It is God who gives us spiritual life, to whereby He gives us a heart that can serve Him. Therefore, these Beatitudes are kind of progressive in the way our Lord spoke. I find it very fascinating when Jesus spoke and He gives His sermon, He goes in order. And if you look at it, you can see the order of progression He's going in. The Christian life starts with one who realizes they're poor in spirit. In other words, they're spiritually impoverished. There is absolutely nothing they can do to please God. And because of that, they see their vileness, their sinfulness. They see that their sins has separated them from God, and that they deserve the wrath of God. And because they are poor in spirit, the Lord promises them theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the rule and reign of God in their lives. Because of their sinfulness, that second beatitude leads to mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are the ones who shall be comforted. In other words, you come to that place in your life where you realize you're a sinner and you mourn for your sins because you've offended a holy and righteous God. You realize because of your offense, your sinfulness, and I'm talking about total depravity, I'm talking about from the sole of your feet to the top of your head, you're born a sinner. And because of that sinfulness, you're in need of a Savior. Therefore, you weep because of your sinfulness. You mourn because of the sin that's in your life. As this Beatitudes progress, here is the path to blessedness or the path to happiness. Blessed are those that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek is not the weak. The meek is those who have strength, but they have self-control with that strength. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here are the first four, the Beatitudes. And what happens in the second four of those Beatitudes, it's actually the outward manifestation of the first four. If the first four have happened in your life, then the next four will progress from that. Last Sunday, we spent a lot of time just on that fourth Beatitude. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not going over it again, but I will let you know, Sister Wanda, hope you don't mind me using you as a reference, because she called me after church and said, how do we keep hungering? How do we keep that hunger and thirst for righteousness? There's no doubt if you're a child of God, you've gone through times where it seems like there's been a dry spell in your life, that you've been distant from God, that your life is just, you're going through the motions. How do you keep that hunger and that thirst for righteousness? I will let you know that I've got a list of things. I don't know if I can find it, but I've got a list of things. And I'm going to go over them very quickly, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on them because I'm going to move on with these Beatitudes. But I want to give you just some pointers in how you can keep that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Number one, keep from what hinders that hunger and thirst. There are certain things in your life that will hinder the thirst for righteousness, for godliness. There are certain things that will try to pull you back and pull you away from hungering and thirsting after holiness. Now, some things in your life that are not bad in and of themselves, but they distract you from what is best in pursuing after God. There are some things that are definitely bad, but there are some things that are good, but they still hinder you from following after the Lord your God like you ought to. Each life in here has different things that hinder them. Second, remind yourself daily to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. Remind yourself daily. It's a daily challenge to hunger and thirst after God. Number three, keep company with godly character. Keep company with godly people. Have a Christian influence around you to help you and support you in hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Point number four, very simple point. Stay in the Word of God. Something you already know. We ought to be in God's Word daily. Point number five. Not only are we to be reading God's Word, let me tell you something that's really encouraging in your Christian walk, is reading Christian biographies of men who've gone on before us, missionaries who've endured much persecution, hardship. And you read of their life, and what you see is they continue to pursue and hunger after righteousness. What drives them? You know what? That ought to be a challenge to every one of our lives. And when you read some of those godly men from the past, you look for those characteristics and what caused them to continue to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. Brother Wayne mentioned about the library. There are some books in there that you can read concerning this. Point number six, pray. You know what? It's only God that can give the hunger and the satisfaction. Pray. And I believe God hears that prayer. If you are sincere and you desire to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God, you're going through droughts in your life or whatever it might be, you pray. And God gives liberally. Point number seven, and this is the last point. We ought. If you're a child of God, you ought to be practicing the presence of God. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter where you're at, you ought to be practicing the presence of God. And as you walk with Him, consciously are walking with Him, let me tell you, that'll keep you from a lot of sorrow and wrong decisions. And you'll be pursuing righteousness. These are simple steps. As we look at the character of a child of God, I want to ask you one simple question this morning. It's all we're focusing on this morning. Are you merciful? Are you merciful? Here in the Word of God, once again, it tells us this is the path to blessedness. What does the Word of God mean when it says, blessed are the merciful in verse 7? Let me tell you what it's not saying. What it is not saying, it does not mean you need to be tolerant of others. You need to be tolerant of sinful lifestyles. That's not what it's saying. You might have someone come up to you and say something like Matthew chapter 7 in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. In other words, some people will just use this verse of scripture and they totally whack it out of context. You're not to judge. Well, let me tell you something. Over in John chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, judge not that you be not judged, but judge righteous judgment. Therefore, if you do not use any discernment in life, you're just as hypocritical as the sinner that's living the sinful life. Let me tell you, we as God's children, if we do not take a stand, what you're going to see is our culture, all of our culture all around us, being swept up in immorality, and that immorality pressing upon us more and more. I do believe here is why Christianity has declined in the United States and immorality has risen, is because people that are called children of God are not taking a stand against immorality and ungodliness. They're too scared somebody's going to accuse them of being judgmental. Well, you're not to judge. Don't tell me what I'm not to do. You need to read the Word of God. It says, judge not that you be not judged, but judge righteous judgment. Let me tell you, there are some horrible things going on in our world today. Some of it is flaunted right in front of our face. It used to be, not too many years ago, I'm talking about single-digit years, not too many years ago, that a sex offender could not come close to where children were. Now, they're letting them go into schools where children are. Look how fast we have declined in immorality. Why is that? Let me tell you, if the righteous do nothing, the unrighteous will rule. It's like gangrene. It spreads. And the sinfulness, if it is not confronted, it will continue to spread and infiltrate every part of our culture as it's already doing. May God have mercy upon us. If one of us are accused of being judgmental, if you're not judging righteous judgment, you know what you are? Here's a big old long word. Some of you might not get it. Antinomianism. You're against the law. Let me tell you something. We as Christians are not against the law. We're for the law. We're to live it out. We are saved by grace. We're kept by grace. But let me tell you something. The law of God, we desire to do His will. It's not that we live to have to do this. God has changed the believer's heart to where we have a desire to live His will. There's a big difference between having to and wanting to. This is not saved. This is the way that you're accepted by God. The Word of God says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Many people will take this out of the context and say, you've got to be merciful. You've got to practice mercy. That's the only way you're going to gain mercy. It's a work salvation is basically what they're saying. This is not teaching that. That's taking the text out of its context. If that were true, if this is the way we're accepted by God, by showing mercy unto others, that nullifies grace. Let me tell you something, we're not here to nullify the grace of God. It is because of God's grace we are merciful. It's because God has worked a work in our heart, we desire to show mercy unto others. So what is mercy? Whatever mercy is, let me tell you, it must include all the other attributes of God. It cannot contradict the other attributes of God. God is holy. The Word of God tells us that God is righteous. That God is just. Therefore, who God is, it must coincide with all God is. Mercy is not opposite of just and righteous and holy. All these complement each other. Mercy. What is mercy? You hear that word a lot. Or I hear that word a lot. Mercy. Oh, mercy. You ever say mercy? Just mercy. A lot of y'all say just mercy. Lord, have mercy. Sometimes we'll say that flippantly. What is mercy? Very simply, mercy is not getting what we deserve. We used to play a little hand game. I don't know if y'all remember that in high school. We would bend the other person's back and the other person had to cry, "Mercy, mercy." Do anybody remember that? I'm sure there's other ones. games we played, people crying for mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. In other words, every one of us deserve the wrath of God and deserve hell. And because God's mercy has intervened, we don't get what we deserve. Thank God that God is merciful. We ought to be thankful for His mercy. What mercy is, it means someone who has pity upon someone else who is deprived. And because of that pity, they have a desire to relieve that person from that state they're in. Mercy is pity in action. It's not just having pity upon somebody, but it's desiring to reach out and help that person because they're in a pitiful state. It sees someone who's in misery. And let me tell you something, everyone outside of Christ is in misery. Whether they know it or not, they're in misery. And therefore, everyone who knows Christ ought to have pity upon those that know not Christ. In other words, we ought to be merciful. The Old Testament word for the word mercy is the word hesed, which means loving kindness. It's the loving kindness of God. Now, don't get the two terms mixed up. There is mercy and there is grace. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, that's hell, whereas grace is getting what you don't deserve. You know what? If you're a child of God, you don't deserve heaven, but you're getting it, that's grace. It's a free gift of God. God freely gives. He lavishes His love upon us. I believe that word lavish was when one of the songs we just sang. In other words, He pours out His mercy and His grace upon His children. And you know what? Our eyes have not seen nor ear heard all the things that God has got in store for us, but the Spirit of God has revealed that to us. In other words, there's things coming. Our future is a lot better than our present. And though our immediate future might not be as great as the coming future, we've got a great future because we know Christ. He sings over us with joy. Can you imagine that? Book of Zephaniah, I believe it is, chapter 3, verse 17. God singing over His children with joy. Can you imagine God's voice singing? Perfect. Singing over you? Wow. What grace that is. Mercy, as we see in the Word of God, is not something that's vindictive. It does not seek vengeance. It does not seek to retaliate when wronged. But when someone wrongs you, what mercy seeks is kindness. Now let me tell you something, that rubs against the flesh. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody does you wrong, what's your flesh? What's your first thought or reaction? I'll show them. I'll get back. Are you liable to respond verbally? That's not the way we're supposed to respond as children of God. And let me tell you, the only way you can respond in a godly way is to know God. Over in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, there is an example there of mercy. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, the Word of God says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and he tempted or tested Jesus, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus, he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?'" How do you read it? And that lawyer answered, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, and said unto Jesus, Well, who is my neighbor? Can almost imagine a sarcastic tone in his voice. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down into Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem to Jericho. This man fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him. They departed and they left him half dead. They beat him to a pulp. And the Word of God says, by chance. Jesus says, by chance. A priest comes down that way. He looks at this man that's beaten, bloodied, half dead, stripped of his clothes. He gets on the other side of the road. Here's supposed to be a spiritual man, a priest, one who should be dedicated to God. He avoids that person like the plague. Likewise, a Levite. When he was at the place, he came and looked on him, and he passed on the other side too. Man, he didn't want to get near that person. But a certain Samaritan, remember, a Samaritan's kind of a half-breed. They're outcasts. Jews don't want anything to do with them. But a Samaritan comes by, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion, it literally is the word splenchnoid in the Greek. That means your intestines. In other words, his innards moved when he saw this person beaten and stripped and half dead. The Word of God said he went to him, he bound him up and bound up his wounds, poured in oil, poured in wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Now, which of these three do you think was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? The lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. You ever run across someone who is a street person or a drunk? And you walk on the other side of the road to avoid them. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of mental illness in our world today. More, it seems like, superabounding in our present time. You need to be cautious, but we also need to be merciful. If you think about it, the supreme example of mercy is God looked down upon all of mankind and saw all men evil. The wickedness of their heart was abounding. And what does God do? Does He throw down judgment upon all? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to come to sinners like you and I. The Word of God tells us in Psalm 85, the 85th Psalm says this, down in verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. And righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I believe that happened at the cross. The mercy of God and the truth that wrath must be poured out upon sin. Sin's got to be punished. But God showing mercy by sending His Son. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's the righteousness of God. And though we're at enmity with God, He's brought peace to us. That's what Christ has done. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mercy of God that's been shown in our lives. What happens is that when one is forgiven, that comes from mercy. When one has experienced mercy, that actually comes from love. And I want you to notice the results of this. In the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, or chapter 3 in verse 5, verse 4 says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see, you're saved by the mercies of God. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not by anything you can do. But it's done because of what's been done for you. That produces forgiveness and repentance and faith and new life in Jesus Christ. Over in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, down in verse 15, the Word of God says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." You see, Paul realized it was because of the mercy of God that he was saved. And he lived a life of gratitude unto God. Not that he could pay God back, but a surrendered life unto Him who loved him and gave Himself for him. Brother Josh brought out last week, I mentioned about how the book of James coincides with the Beatitudes and Sermon on the Mount in James chapter 2 and down in verse 13. I will not go over it again, but just mention it. "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." Brother Josh brought out also the story of the unforgiving servant. When he had been forgiven, he had somebody who owed him, and he did not forgive. I want you to notice the progression in these Beatitudes. As we're progressing through them, here's the Lord's message. You must be spiritually destitute. You have no hope. You're sinful. You're vile in the sight of God. Therefore, you cry out to Him for mercy. There is meekness. You humble yourself before God. You hunger and thirst after that righteousness. And because you are a recipient of His mercy, you now desire to show mercy. Let me tell you, the only reason you're merciful is because of the grace of God that's working in you. That's something that God's working. If you think about it, God's mercy is poured out upon us. And if you think about how sinful your life has been, there are so many sins that you've committed, you could not name them all. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins by your speech, by your tone, by your thoughts. There are so many sins, you're overwhelmed with your sin. And when you realize that you have sin so greatly against a holy God and He's forgiving you because of His mercy, you cannot but help but have mercy upon others that are created in the image of God. You know what? I'm not above you and you're not above me. We're all sinners. And the only way people are going to hear about the mercy of God is because of you and I. His mercies are new every morning, and you're experiencing them new every morning. It's the only reason that you and I are not consumed. because of his great mercy toward us. I want to close with asking you a question. One, are you merciful? Two, here's a trick question. Should you always show mercy? Should you always show mercy in every situation you're in? I will tell you, my answer is no, you should not. There is justice and there is recompense in the way a person deserves it. In other words, if you show mercy to a criminal and they're going to turn around and do the same crime, you've done an injustice yourself. We have seen much on news how there are mobs of people that will storm a store and steal. You've seen it on the news. Some people will take what they've stolen and sell it around the corner for a little higher price. Some stores have gone out of business because of this corruption. Let me tell you, if our justice system shows them mercy, what's going to happen? And let me tell you, the justice system is showing mercy. In a lot of these situations, criminals are right back on the street before the cops can get out of the courtroom. I've heard that from police officers. If justice is not served, let me tell you something, we're a lawless society. But in serving justice as children of God, we can still have compassion. Injustice. In other words, we do not take delight in another person's punishment. We rejoice in righteousness. But you know what? We need to have a heart of compassion. Those people who do those things are most pitiful, and yet they don't see it. They're offending a holy and righteous God, and they deserve the wrath of God. But let me tell you something, if not for the grace of God, there goes you. If you were caught up in the crowd and you knew all you could do is just reach over and take something you've longed for and desired for, and you're not going to get caught or punished for it, would you take it? If you're in the mob, would the mob rule and push you toward that too? But for the grace of God, there goes you. We as God's people are standing in the need every day of His mercy and grace. If you have not experienced the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, if you have never experienced the forgiveness of your sins and the freedom you can have in Christ because of the forgiveness of sins, your sin debt paid because of Jesus Christ, I pray that you look by faith to Him. And He promised, all that will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's no way I'll turn my back on them, is what the Lord says. That's a promise from God. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you experienced the mercies of God? Are you merciful? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we must all confess there are times in our lives that we're not as merciful as we ought to be. We have not shown compassion like you have shown toward us. Lord, I pray that you would make our hearts right with you. For those who have not experienced the greatest gift you bestow upon us, which is your Son, by faith in Him, eternal life. Lord, I pray that you convict of sin and how it's separated them from God. How you have made peace through the blood of the cross, and how you reconcile us to yourself. Lord, if it was left up to us, we would still be shaking a fist at you, living a corrupt and evil life, or on the way to more corruption. We ask that you work in our hearts. Draw the lost to you. May we walk by faith in showing mercy to others for Christ's sake. Amen. Brother Josh is up front to receive anyone. If you have questions concerning salvation, if you have not been merciful in your life, and you know what? Here's a mark of a child of God. Is this mark in your life? We've all failed. But my heart's desire is that Christ be formed in you. Would you simply respond as the Lord so leads, as we sing, Nearer, My God, to Thee.